It would help greatly if you had Colossians open, chapter 2. We're looking particularly at verses 13 to 15 this morning. And we're taking a month's break from looking at 1 John just to spend a little bit of time exploring the subject of forgiveness. Forgiveness is a topic which I think deep down we all know we need to think about and think about a little bit more deeply. In different ways, every single one of us listening this morning, well, we carry hurts, don't we? We have hard memories of things we've done or things people have done to us. Maybe we have asked someone to forgive us and we've been pushed away. Or someone's asked us for forgiveness and we have not wanted to forgive them. Or maybe despite our words, we think deep down we haven't really forgiven them. And all of us have tried in different ways to bury the pains of the past, haven't we? Or ongoing pain. And some of you won't thank me that we're looking at the topic of forgiveness, because for you, it just sounds like digging around, digging things up, which we feel we've sort of come to deal with. And you're fearful that this might cause you more upset. Perhaps you've got a dawning of just how much the subject of forgiveness is a complex and a difficult one. It surely is. That's why the Bible has such a lot to say about it. And the Bible doesn't shy away from how painful and hard and at times complicated forgiveness can be and working to mend broken relationships. And it's full of encouragement, it's full of reassurance, it's full of practical steps. And wonderfully, it's sort of the promise that if we seek forgiveness from God, and if we share and practice forgiveness with others, it's quite literally life. With forgiveness, we discover life in the relationships we have with one another. And even bigger than that, we discover life in forgiveness from God, which flows out into all of our relationships. Let me ask you a question before we look at our text. Who really wants to live with bitterness? Who wants to live trapped with angry attitudes towards one person or a number of people? Who wants to go through future years with the fearfulness and the loneliness which can come and we turn our backs on giving and receiving forgiveness? Do you want those things to control your life? Loneliness, fear, anger, bitterness? No, as Christians, we're discovering the most wonderful life-giving message in the world. With forgiveness comes freedom. And we want to understand and explore and share that freedom with one another through forgiveness. So we're just spending a few weeks looking at this very important topic. Today we'll be thinking about the importance of forgiveness. Next week we'll be looking at what it means to experience forgiveness from God and then to share it. Week three, David's going to help us in getting really practical as we take practical steps in giving and receiving forgiveness. And then the week afterwards, I want to think with you about how we deal with the past through forgiveness and really know the freedom which forgiveness brings. But as we come to our verses this morning, Colossians 2, verses 13 to 15, three things which I've discovered through the week which I want to share with you. Here is the first. And it provides a background for why forgiveness is so vitally necessary for all of us. Sin kills. Unforgiven sin kills absolutely. The Apostle Paul is very candid. At the heart of this passage, which talks about life and death, is the one word, forgave. God forgave us all our sins, the end of verse 13. And that, Paul shows us, is the dividing line between life and death. The forgiveness of God is the only thing which can turn us from the death of being locked into our wrongdoing and its consequences, and the life of freedom and release. We need forgiveness. if our sin is not forgiven, it will kill us. Paul says, you were dead. He's speaking to Christian people. You were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature. So Christians are people who, with everyone else, were dead through sin. And then this phrase, it's not the way we talk today, but to the early church, it made pretty good sense. Dead in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature. What does that mean? Circumcision was a visual sign of God taking hold of a person by his grace with the promise of life. No circumcision, no grace. No promise of life, no life. We, all of us, all humanity, every single person who's ever been born, whether today in the maternity ward or the care home, shares that sinful nature. We inherit it. And if you don't like the sound of that, which is plain Bible teaching, you will observe that we live it out. A condition which the Bible says is our sinful nature, which means we always put self first and push God away. And the Bible says we will die in that condition and face its implications at the judgment throne of God unless we discover the freedom of forgiveness. Do you know that Colossians has a sister letter? A letter that's about many of the same priorities, and that's Ephesians. And in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul looks out in the world, which he says is, and I'm quoting from Ephesians 2 verse 12, without hope and without God in the world. And people think it's fine to turn their backs on God. But if we don't acknowledge God, he very much acknowledges us. And he's made it crystal clear to each of us that he exists. We've been thinking about that already as Phil has led us in our worship this morning. We see his hand in the natural world around us with its beauty and majesty and order. We know he's there deep down. We know deep down his standards are right and wrong. When we look at people whose lives have been torn apart by injustice, when ours has been torn apart by injustice, or where we commit injustice to others, we know it's wrong because God cares and says it's wrong, and yet we still push him away. And that, Paul is saying, is life without God. That's death. Although life without God seems to work sometimes in this world, the real death is to come. Because on the day we have to acknowledge the God who made us and gave us everything, it will be too late to know his life. He will not forgive us if we haven't received forgiveness from him in this life. We will face death without him, eternal death in hell. And that will be his settled, inescapable, and perfect justice. And if we go on pushing away the life and forgiveness he offers, sin will kill us by degree. It will squeeze our awareness of God out of us now, and one day it will be our death sentence. There's a lot of talk today, isn't there, about how we're all broken. We're all in need of healing. We're broken with our past or present hurts and struggles. We're all trying but failing in various different ways in life. We need to be made whole. And that's true. We're all struggling. We're all hurt. We all need God's kindness and grace. Our passage says we need above all his mercy. We need forgiveness. Back in the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah was writing to people who were living in a time of great national stress and crisis, feeling very, very broken and vulnerable. And Isaiah dared to say to them as God's representative, this is a quote from Isaiah 59, verse 2. Your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Oh, they needed to be made whole, but they needed primarily to be forgiven before that wholeness and healing could come into play. And when so many around us feel their brokenness is is the main thing. Have they been wounded and hurt? The church needs to find its voice again and have the courage to say, our society needs forgiveness and reconciliation from the God it has turned its back on. So, please be careful about seeing yourself primarily as a victim. I'm sure you have been betrayed and you are very hurt about things in your past and your present. And there probably are people who should be saying sorry to you. But lockdown plays strange games with our minds and hearts, doesn't it? Many of us are living in the echo chamber where the only voice we hear is our own. The only standards we're thinking about are our own. And that makes us very self-important and self-righteous and unforgiving, where maybe we need to do some forgiving. It was reported in the first lockdown back in March of last year, almost 200,000 people, 200,000 people in the UK reported their neighbours to the police in a 5-week period for reported or allegations of breaking lockdown conditions. There's a neighbourhood-based social networking site. I won't tell you the name. Don't waste your time hunting it down. It will be a waste of time. But before that first lockdown, it was just a place where neighbours shared pictures of lost cats and things like that. But the whole thing went through the roof. It's now full of amateur sleuths and detectives obsessively looking at, recording, and then notifying neighbours and police about what they allege to be lockdown breaches. Now, lockdown breaches are serious, and some of them are criminal offences. But we recognise the instinct, don't we, to snoop and pry and point the finger and feel superior. I think our passage this morning is saying none of us have got anything to feel very superior about. If we need to point any fingers this morning, we might do well to point them at ourselves, to look at how we are doing, to look at ourselves, not so much as the victims, but maybe the perpetrators. Because of the things we've said and done, the love we've withheld, the arrogance and hostility we've shown to other people. We have been wrong. We need forgiveness. And the brilliant, brilliant news of the Christian faith is that though sin does kill and hell is real, Jesus died for forgiveness. Jesus died for forgiveness. That's the second thing which I want us to look at this morning. So let's get into that phrase where Paul says, although this is our predicament, our death in our sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins. He forgave all our sins. Now, if we don't understand and appreciate the enormity of that forgiveness, we need to get into this phrase which Paul says. And it's a strange one. Verse 14, having cancelled, this is how God forgives, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. If you understand anything this morning, please understand that God's forgiveness of you came at an infinitely great price, the cross of Jesus Christ and what happened there. So what's this written code that gets cancelled at the cross? It's the Ten Commandments. It's God's binding law on his Old Testament people. Jesus died to take its punishment. But it's also the law that's written on the hearts of all humanity. What, the Ten Commandments? Well, we might argue whether all people have a conscience, a heart which tells them, say, to rest and worship one day in seven, as the fourth commandment does. But it's a rare culture which doesn't have a deep awareness that there is a God who must be worshipped to put in the first place. that parents and others in authority should be respected, that life is sacred, that people mustn't murder or wreck marriages or leave their sexual urges to go unchecked or steal or lie or set their hearts on what is not theirs to have. It seems to me that there are many people in the world who've never opened a Bible, who have a far stronger sense of their own need of God's forgiveness than some of the keenest Sunday school products who know their Bibles backwards. No, God's law condemns God-bothering Pharisees as well as it does godless pagans. And Jesus came to die for all in any category. When I was at school, and then again at university, when we did exams, the results were posted up at school, in the corridor, and at university, in the middle of the city. There was no privacy at all. It was horrendous. Anyone could walk up and see how well or badly you did. It was horribly public. Now, would you like to go public with your sins? Would you like to write them up with your failures, the sickening things you've done, what you've said, what you've tried to hide, so that the rest of us can have a good old gawp and see how you've done? But look at the cross, and Paul is saying our sins have been posted up. They've been nailed to the cross. And God doesn't humiliate us for our sins. He doesn't shame us for them, though we deserve it. He deals with them. Jesus was humiliated. He was nailed. He was stripped naked. He died in excruciating physical and spiritual agony. And at the cross, he's covered all of our sins in his atoning blood. That means if our trust is in him, God has covered our sins in his forgiveness. And if they're nailed to the cross, they are forgotten and forgiven by God. We are forgiven. God's law can never condemn us again. It did. But Jesus dealt with it at the cross. Now, do you see how enormous the price of our forgiveness is? We were dead. Jesus forfeits his life in our place. He dies paying the price of our forgiveness. We live through that forgiveness. And let's never lapse into thinking that the cross is some bloodless, painless transaction. It's the death of Christ, the horrific but necessary price for our sins before a holy God. And then just look at the cosmic dimensions of God's victory. In verse 15, we read, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. You see, our forgiven sin will never be made public. Guilt may raise its head about our past sin, as it does. The devil may accuse us that we cannot trust in God's forgiving love, and he does. But the Apostle Paul, God says, that God has conquered guilt, death, Satan at the cross forever. He's shown how powerless any other way of trying to deal with our need for forgiveness is. We kill ourselves with misery and anguish. We think if we hate ourselves enough, God or we might be able to forgive us. We'll fill our lives with any amount of destructive habits to try and bury awareness of our sin. And we just end up making a public spectacle of our failure to deal with it. We go to the cross. We go to Jesus. We trust in him. See, a Christian is a forgiven person. That's how you define a Christian, a person forgiven by Jesus, not a sorted out person, not a successful person, not a church-going person, not a particularly good person, not a happy all the time person, not a strong in the faith person. A Christian is a forgiven person who has crossed the line from death to life, from wrath to mercy, from hell to heaven, and it's all there in forgiveness. So we need to think, thirdly and finally, about how forgiveness brings life. Forgiveness brings life. God, says Paul, made you alive with Christ. It's back to verse 13. All of our sins, Jesus died for them. But Jesus rose again to bring us all of his life. A Christian is somebody who's been united to Jesus. In his death, we look at the cross and we died as he underwent our punishment. Our old life is past, it's gone, it's forgiven, it's finished. But in his resurrection, he raises us up with him to his life. He lives now as forgiven people. We live in him. So there's two dimensions then to our having life through forgiveness. Firstly, forgiveness is ours to enjoy. Secondly, it's ours to share. So forgiveness, if you're a Christian today, it's yours to enjoy. You're to live a life enjoying the truth of your forgiveness. Because our culture is currently dying because we have lost the notion of forgiveness. Haven't you noticed that? What a vicious, merciless society we're living in. We're confidently pushing away the last vestiges of our Christian heritage with its values of forgiveness and grace and redemption. And what do we discover? Everyone gets cancelled. No one gets forgiven. There's no redemption. There's no second chance. There's no grace. A little less than 2 years ago, the cultural commentator and author Douglas Murray wrote The Madness of Crowds. Looking at our contemporary society, a number of people in the church have read it, many more at least heard of it. And he makes this observation about the society we're living in the UK at this moment. And to read you a couple of sentences, he said this. He said, we live in a world where actions can have consequences we could never have imagined, where guilt and shame are more at hand than ever, and where we have no means whatsoever of redemption. We do not know who could offer it and who could accept it and whether it is a desirable quality compared to the endless cycle of fiery certainty and denunciation. You read the news, you go to social media, what do you read? What do you see? What do you feel? People's fiery certainty and denunciation. People are out to chop the legs from other people, to cancel them. And actually, Douglas Murray, not a Christian believer at all, he singles out Christianity as being totally unique in having an extravagant doctrine of forgiveness and redemption and mercy. And our culture is dying without the gift of forgiveness. As Christians, we are a cancel culture as a church, but only in this sense. Jesus has cancelled all of our sins. We never cancel other people because they don't meet our standards or the Lord's. we enjoy forgiveness together. We can't get over God's forgiveness of us. And so we refuse to avoid sharing the gift of forgiveness. If you're amazed that God has forgiven you, if you glory in it, you will want to practice and share forgiveness. We will be a people as a Christian church of forgiveness. We won't hunt people down. We won't stand back and withdraw. And we will fight that temptation to be self-righteous, suspicious of others' motives, eager to draw our own conclusions about people's behavior, quick to point fingers. And that's going to be a hard fight to be forgiven where we are wounded, where we are let down, where people are inconsiderate towards us. But if we just started writing even the briefest list of our sins, and then we look to people in our families, workplaces, church families, friendship groups, and we realize the penny drops, they keep forgiving us. They keep showing me mercy. They keep being patient. Wouldn't that humble us a little? Wouldn't that be a helpful exercise? And wouldn't that make us look up again to the wonder of a God who sees all of our foolishness and wickedness and who decides to forgive us? You know, the world the Christian message was first preached to was the world of the Roman Empire. Its behavior code said, offend me and I crush you. Disrespect me and I will have my revenge on you. And that is still the code of many countries around the world and some world religions. And that's increasingly our 21st century UK. And in the light of that, we may say, well, that's shocking, but hooray for Jesus, hooray for his forgiveness. And we should, but just wait. Are we honoring Jesus? And are we followers of his if we're allowing unforgiveness to settle in our hearts? If Jesus is the Lord we delight in, and yet we're nursing bitterness, if we become angry, if we're vengeful people, if we're obsessed with past injustices, if we're even privately hating other people, Jesus is not Lord of our hearts, is he? Unforgiveness can lead us to some very dark places. Anger, bitterness, fear, loneliness, and ultimately separation from God. You remember Jesus' words in Matthew 6, Sermon on the Mount, verses 14 to 15. If you forgive the other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive others, your Father will not forgive you your sins. Why not? Because you're pushing away your Saviour. You're denying his saving power. You're saying no to the Lordship of Jesus. You're not knowing him. Maybe you never knew him. Now, friends, no one is saying forgiveness is easy. That is why the Bible is full of teaching and help and reassurance. But as Christians, we are learning a far better way than self-righteousness and revenge. It's a hard way. There are attitudes and feelings to deal with. There is prayer to pray, grace to seek, courage to discover from God. And there are the practical decisions and actions to put into place with God and with people. People may think as we forgive that we are weak, but we're not weak because forgiveness is never weak. Jesus is not weak in dying for our forgiveness, nor are we weak in sharing it and receiving it even when it's hard. It is hard, but it's life and it's freedom. God, give us his Holy Spirit's power to take hold of and to enjoy his forgiveness and to move out in his strength and share it with others. We pray. Loving Lord, thank you that we have a radical salvation and a full and a free pardon for all of our sins. Lord, you know our hearts are both cold and cruel. Lord, have mercy upon us, sinful people. Flood our hearts once more with wonder at your love through the cross. And Holy Spirit, would you gently, but encouragingly and decisively show us where we're harboring bitterness and unforgiveness, and lead us very gently to move into wise steps, behaviour and conversation, which brings and receives the forgiveness of God in our relationships, that Christ might be exalted and that we glory in his love as we explore and enjoy his forgiveness. And we ask, Lord Jesus, for your name's sake. Amen.